And I come to you this morning saying grace and peace from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn in the Word of God to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you have the Word of God in the sanctuary, whether it be in printed or digital format, please hold it up over your head, if you would, please. Amen. Amen. I love to see the Word of God in His house. You know, before we begin today's message, I would like just to say that we are not here to trick anyone. We are simply not here to trick anyone. If you are a Christian and you are here today or you're listening on the internet, we are not here to trick you about anything. We're not here to guilt you. We are simply here to remind you of what you are. And what you are is the gospel. The gospel is not something that we do. It is something that we are. As you leave today, you'll notice by the door that the banner there says, you are now entering your mission field, Living Hope Church. You know, we have been given one job by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, go and make disciples unto all the nations. Aaron, come on up here for a moment if you would, brother. Aaron's a young preacher boy we have here in our church, and he's fleshing out some things that he wants to do in his life. But he's a fine young man. Give him a round of applause as he comes on up here. He was over there hanging out, minding his own business. He had the Word of God open in front of him, and Pastor Larry called him up to the front. Now, how many of you guys have known Aaron all of his life? Yeah, we've known him he looked like Popeye when he was a little baby. Aaron has been a good young man all of his life. Now suppose that Miss Sunita or Brother Divine tells Aaron, go clean your room. That's your one order for this day. Go clean your room. Do you understand? Yes, I understand. Is there any misunderstanding over what you've been told, Aaron?
No.
He understands. What are you supposed to do?
Clean my room.
Go clean my room. Now suppose that night Miss Sunita and Brother Divine come home and Aaron's out in the yard playing basketball or whatever, and they walk by the hall and they see his room and they see that the room's not clean. And they call Aaron in. And they say, Aaron, did you misunderstand your instructions? And Aaron says, no, I didn't misunderstand. I memorized your instructions. Matter of fact, I had a note page. I wrote down your instructions. In fact, I can recite it back to you, the instructions. I was to clean my room. If you like, I can recite it back in the Greek, the instructions. I wrote down your word in the notes. I did not misunderstand your instructions. But what were the instructions? The instructions were not to memorize it, to write it down, to learn it in the original language. The instruction was what? Go clean your room. Thank you very much, Aaron. Give him a round of applause, guys. I guarantee you, Aaron would have cleaned the room. What have Christians been called to do? To share the gospel. Now, we come every single week, and we hear it preached to us. We write it down in our notes. Some of us, if we're diligent students of the Bible, we have the Blue Letter Bible app on our phones, and we can go look it up in the interlinear and see it in the original language and all the tenses. We have not been called for that. It's good that we know those things. We have been called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Now, for those of you that are watching here or listening in that are not Christians, in other words, you have not come to that point in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. We want you to understand, we're not here to trick you. We are here to share the gospel with you. That is our sole manifestation of what we are called to do. And it is our sincere hope. Living Hope Church, I guarantee you, whether you're sitting here in this sanctuary or you're watching on the internet or watching a DVD later, we are all praying that we will see you in heaven. There is no Christian praying for your ruination. There is no Christian praying for your damnation. We are all praying that you make it to heaven. And all of Living Hope Church says,
amen.
Turning to the Word of God, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you were there, please say, amen. I love the title. If you have a New King James Version, it says the title there says, Graces of the Heirs of Grace. You are an heir of grace. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, I want to emphasize that, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, this is another one of those but God moments. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. I love that. Poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we lift up the messenger this morning, Father, that he would speak your words and your words only without the slightest possibility of error in Jesus' name. You know, I love words. When I was growing up, I read a lot. I was a reader. I still am. I love well-written books. I therefore obviously love the Scriptures. But I think two of the most beautiful words in the English language are Jesus and grace. Jesus and grace. The name of Jesus just seems perfect. It fits my heart. It fits my mouth. My Savior, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, salvation is of the Lord, is what the name means. I love the name of Jesus. Grace is a word that is just too wonderful to really get. Amen? When we try to understand the grace of God, it's just too wonderful. If you look on the screen, we'll see Job chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "You have granted me..." Oh, this is Job talking to his God. "You have granted me life and favor. And your care..." That word care can also be translated as grace. "And your care has preserved my spirit." You see, if you ever get in a depressed mode, remember the care and the grace that God has shown you. It'll pick you right up. It'll lift you right up. The grace of God is simply astounding. Discipline is easy for me to understand. I can understand logic. I can understand empathy. But God's grace is too amazing for me to totally understand. Just imagine the following of the stories that we've all read in Scripture. David the psalmist becomes David the adulterer, David the murderer. But by God's grace and through repentance, he becomes David the psalmist again. Peter, big mouth, chicken, afraid Peter, denied Christ three times before he preached Christ boldly. And at the end of his life was willing to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. Zacchaeus was a crook. The cleanest part of this guy's life was the money that he laundered. He was the tax man. How many of you pray for the tax man with regularity? Not a hand. They got quiet and chuckles going on there. Well, they need prayer too. Amen? But Jesus still had time for Zacchaeus. The thief on the cross, what about him? At one moment, he was hell-bent and hung out to dry. And the very next second, heaven-bound and smiling by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Story story after story after story in Scripture. Prayer after prayer, surprise after surprise. It seems like God is looking for far more ways to get us into home than to keep us out. See, I thought I'd get a testimony there. I'm glad I brought my own. I'm going to say that again. Seems like God is looking for far more ways to get us home than looking for ways to keep us out. Amen?
Amen.
God's amazing grace. I challenge you, anywhere in Scripture, I challenge you to find a single soul who ever came to God seeking His grace and did not find it. If you come seeking the grace of God, you will find it. Because the Lord's heart is for those that earnestly seek Him. Amen? But I want you to understand something. As we're going to study these seven verses that really deal with God's amazing grace today. That grace is absolutely contrary to the nature of man. Grace is contrary to the carnality of man's heart. We think that somehow it's all up to us. See, militarism says that we are to fight our way out of our troubles. Politics says that we are to legislate our way out of our troubles. Materialism, let's buy our way out. Industry, how about if we work our way out of this problem? Philosophy insists that we can think our way out of it or study our way out. But friends, there is only one way and one way alone out of our trouble, and His name is Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you want to get to heaven, you got to go through Jesus Christ. But human nature, the human heart, always seeks another way. Let's start by seeing what Paul says in verse 1 again. If you have it placed in your Bibles, please say amen. Remind them, isn't that something? The God of the heavens speaks to us through His apostles and His prophets. And God says, remind them. Now, have you ever had some things happen in your life that you don't need reminding about? Guys, pay close attention here. Do you need to be reminded of your wedding day? If you do, shame on you. And all the ladies said.
Amen.
Verse 1. I'm meddling, so I'll move along. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Friends, when we become good Christians, when we become Christians, we are to become good citizens. We are to make a difference in the land in which we are a citizen of. I'm talking about worldly citizenship, of course. We are to be examples for the lost. We are to be the light and the salt. If you are to be the salt of the earth, then you should live in such a way, pray for people in such a way, extend your heart in such a way that you are the saltiness of the tongue and the mouth of the people. And what is it that you want when you have too much salt in your mouth? You want a drink of water. And if we are the salt of the earth, then we are to be make the living water attractive to those that come in contact with us. Amen? So, listen. I believe that the overriding problem today is bad citizenship of God's people. In a way, we are pilgrim citizens of this earth while we're here. We're not strangers. Strangers are away from home. We're not vagabonds. A vagabond has no home. We are pilgrims, citizens here on our way home to our true citizenship. Amen? That is what we are called to be. We are to be the light of the world. When terrible things happen in Orlando, in that club, that none of us that are Christians could accept as far as being a way of life or a lifestyle, what did our young people do? They went there and they served and they helped serve and unload trucks and they passed out Bibles. That is so commendable. Brother Ivan, God bless you and those young people that went with you. God bless you for taking the reins, for taking the initiative while your pastor was out of town. That's truth in action. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to move on. I'm about to choke up here. And Paul begins by telling Titus how to preach and how to teach people to live. I have three very short points today. First, write down in your notes there, we see our past guilt. Look at verses 2 and 3. For we ourselves, I love that, for we ourselves were also once, now look at all the things that we were, lest we get too spiritual, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Wow. That'll leave a bruise, huh? In verse 2, Paul says, don't criticize others. And here's why you are not to criticize others. Because they're acting just like you used to act. Don't point the finger here because you got three fingers pointing back at you. Amen? Every now and then, we want to scold sinners for being sinners. But what were we before we were saved? Verse 3 says we were without Christ. Look, a person without Christ first is intellectually foolish. On the screen we see 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, in our old life, the idea of the cross was foolishness. But in our new life in Christ, it is the power of salvation unto God the Father. You see, things don't get any better in verse 3, because not only were we foolish, that's right, I'm Mr. Helpful Nice Guy today, we were disobedient. And by the way, we start out that way. We start out morally disobedient. Has any mother, any father here ever had to teach your child how to say no? Have you ever had to teach your child how to be disobedient? That's a natural thing. They can do it all by themselves. You know that word disobedient actually means stubborn or obstinate? How stubborn is man? How disobedient? Did you know that there are those that even if they believe the gospel would still not be saved? They would still not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may know it to be true, but they have the ultimate idol in the world. I. It's not what they want to do. They want their own way. They're just obstinate. What else? It says here they've been deceived. Which means that they've been intellectually deceived. Deceived by who? Well, it's simple. There's a mastermind behind all of this. His name is Satan, and he's a liar, and he's a deceiver, and he seeks only to kill and murder and destroy. That's what he's here for. That's what he comes here for. What else? Friends, don't listen to Satan's lies. Listen to the truth of the Word of God. You cannot get the Word of God on Sunday morning. It can't be the first time you've opened up your Bible. You must read your Scriptures through the week, young people. Old people. Not that we have any old people here. And in between people. You cannot crack the pages of your Bible on Sunday morning and expect that to be everything that you get through the week. Listen, this is God's holy Word. And He wants to put it in your heart. When you are saved, Christ takes up residence in you. And the Holy Spirit comes. And what's the Holy Spirit's first name? Holy. Holy. He comes to your heart. He seals you. And what you need is the Holy Word of God each and every day. If some of the stuff is tough, that's fine. Read it and send me a text. Everybody has my phone number. If you don't, see them at the greeter's table. We'll give you a business card. Ask questions. Ask questions about the Word of God. What else does it say here in verse 3? We are slaves to our lusts and pleasures of the flesh. Because the unsaved man thinks he's free to do whatever he wants. But the truth is that the unsaved man is actually a slave to the sins of the flesh. They're slaves. They have no control over their lives. People say, I don't want to get saved because then I can't do this, that, and the other. I tell them, friend, it's not that I'm saved. It's not that I can't do that. It's that I don't want to do that. I would never do that because I don't want to dishonor my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What else? Look at the second half of verse 3 here. living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one each other. We were socially hateful, and that still creeps in to our lives. You look at what's going on right now in our political season. I get up in the morning saying, Lord, I'm supposed to pray for all these people? He says, pray extra for them. Then all my day will be gone in prayer. The Lord says, that's perfectly fine. Pray for these people, that they would get a civil tone and do the things that they have been called to do. Romans chapter 13 says we are to pray for them. Verse 1 right here says we are to remember our leadership. Remember them in our prayer. You see, the unsaved person may appear outwardly moral, but they're drowning in sin. They're drowning in sin. Believers sin as well, but before we get too sanctimonious about all this, but we're saved. But, you know, sometimes you have the unsaved person that says, listen, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I only sin a little bit. Let me remind you that you can more people drown in 9 feet of water than the people that drown in 90 feet of water. It only takes a little bit of sin to ruin your life. So first, we see our past guilt. We can move on past that, amen? All right, let's move on to our present grace. Now we're getting into something we want to talk about. Now we see our present grace. I can only say that God's present grace is why we are here today. God's grace is the reason that we can sing and we can celebrate and we can lift up our voices unto the Lord and we can serve and we can pray for people that are doing things contrary to the natural order of man. We can pray for people that are committing abortions. 59, almost 60 million abortions, killing of human beings has been done. We can pray for everyone. No one is beyond prayer. Amen? If you are wondering how to change things, get God involved. Pray. The reason, God's grace is the reason we can sing and celebrate. It's the reason we can be so full of joy. The reason we can be so full of joy is the sovereign love of God. Look at verse 4. If you're there, say amen. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What an amazing thing. God's love surprises us all that He could love such sinful creatures. It is unimaginable that an infinitely holy God could love an infinitely sinful man. See, the measure of our sin is not measured by us. The degree of our sin is measured by the holiness of the one that has been offended, the one that has been sinned against. So if God is infinitely holy, and we commit one sin against an infinitely holy God, that sin has infinite ramifications. I've said that before, I'm going to say it again. Because it's important. It is unimaginable that the sovereign God of the universe actually wants a relationship with us. Think back over this previous week. If you were proud of every moment of your life this week. But God loves us anyway. And He's faithful and true that when we go to Him and ask forgiveness, He will forgive us. Church, never forget that God loves us by His sheer, infinite grace. What do I mean by God's sheer grace? Let me share a story. A man lost his dog he'd had for a long time. He loved the dog and he wanted it back. So he put an ad in the paper. And here's what the ad said. Lost dog. Mixed breed. Actually, mixed of 5 breeds. Blind in one eye, limps due to arthritis, patches of fur missing due to mange, does not hear or see well. Answers to the name, Lucky. Listen, that was a lucky dog. Because that man loved dog and wanted him back. But more to the point, God loves us. And listen to this, like that man, God wants us back. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. I ask the children all the time when I was a children's minister, what is the most valuable thing God ever made? And all the children could answer, me. You are the most valuable thing that God ever created, each and every one of you. Why? Because you were created in His image. The angels watch in amazement. But they were never created in the image of God. Can you imagine? I've said this so many times, but I'm going to say it again today for those that have not been here before. Can you imagine that when Adam was created out of the dust of the earth, that God reached down and He formed Adam of His own hands? And the Scripture says that He breathed the breath of life, He breathed His own life, into the nostrils of Adam. And Adam lived and he breathed and he opened his eyes, and the first face that he saw was the face of his God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine when you get to heaven and you open your eyes, if you pass away here on this earth, I'm praying that the rapture happens first, amen? Or at least if I pass away, that it's painlessly. As a matter of fact, I want to go like my great uncle. I want to go quietly in my sleep, not yelling and screaming like everybody else in the car. Think about that for a moment. But can you imagine one day when we get to heaven, or we close our eyes here and we open our eyes in heaven, and the first thing you see is the face of your Savior? Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Amen? It's the sovereign grace of God. That's what grace is. God loves us in spite of our sin. God loves us and has provided a way home. That's why there won't be anybody bragging in heaven. Amen? There'll be no bragging in heaven. Why? Because of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There'll be no bragging in heaven on how we got there. There will be no bragging. You say, "Well, Pastor Larry, don't we get crowns?" Yes, but when we get to heaven, we lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus. I don't know about you. I want some crowns when I get to heaven. I don't want to show up with a paper hat. Amen? By the way, this Wednesday night service, I will be teaching on the five crowns that every single Christian already has. Did you know you already have five crowns? Come Wednesday night, you'll hear about how that is. Listen, place that passage in the depths of your heart, that by grace you have been saved through faith. But the theme continues back in Titus. Look at verse 5. If you're there, please say amen. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." That's the first half of verse 5. I love that. God regenerates us. God renews us. And our regeneration happens through washing. And just what were we washed in? If you look on the screen, please, you'll notice Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. What have we all been washed in? "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins and His own blood." If you are saved, your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And all God's people said, amen. Regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some folks say, "I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Pentecostal, I come from a Bible church, I'm whatever." Listen, guys, let me just say this up front. That won't cut it. That doesn't cut it. Where you go to church is important. You want sound biblical doctrine, but your denomination does not save you. Because friends, a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist can still find themselves in hell after the judgment if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord. I thank God for the precious blood of Jesus. It is by the wonderful grace of God that there is a fountain of life filled with the pure, holy, life-giving, sin-forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm washed in it from head to toe. That's a good place for an amen, guys. Amen. And as Christians, we are renewed daily because our sin is a daily issue. And my wife says, amen. Thank you. Good to have you back, honey. God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning I wake up and I say, I am absolutely and perfectly renewed and regenerated today. I got a fresh lease on life because I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. I thank God that there's the sovereign love of God. There's a sanctifying work of God. And I thank the Lord that there's the sacrificial death of the Savior. Look at the second half of verse 5 and then verse 6. through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Whatever your sins are, the blood of Christ is enough to wash you clean. Never forget the abundance of forgiveness. And in a little while, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper, specifically to remember what Christ has done for us. First, we saw our past guilt. Second, we saw our present grace. Now we look at our future glory. Our future glory. How many of you people are happy with the body you have right now? Put your hand down, little Rennell. If you saw him do the Michael Jackson routine on one of our nights, I get it. Well, I worked in the yard yesterday with Miss Ruth Ann, moving hedges and bushes. I am not happy with how my body feels this morning. I didn't just take ibuprofen. I took one of those great big blue fat ibuprofens. And it seems to be working okay. Listen, when we come to the Lord's table, we look back at what we used to be. We remember what we are now. Therefore, we can begin to think about what we're going to be when Jesus comes again. Look at verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, man. Did you know what that said? That doesn't say after you die you have eternal life. That says, Heather Beltran, on the day that you accepted Jesus Christ, you had eternal life. Alana, on the day you accepted Jesus Christ, you had eternal life. Rennell, big and little, on the day you accepted Jesus Christ, you had eternal life. What an amazing thing. We are heirs as members to the family of God. Think about that. We are heirs of the family of God. Folks, you may be poor now, you think, but you have inherited the riches of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I'm just going to read this. I don't know if I have it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, mark that in your margin. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever gone to a real nice restaurant locally and you want to just sit down? They got you waiting there forever? What about when you walk in and, oh, Miss Erlene, come with me. We got your place all set. Isn't that great when that happens? Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Whose power are we kept by? God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to reveal in the last time. What an amazing thing God's amazing grace is. You know, most of us dream about some rich uncle that we inherit something from. We all have done it. Don't look spiritual on me. We've all imagined that rich uncle that passes away and he left it all to you. But we already have an inheritance. You already have riches beyond belief. It has been promised to you by God. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you are rich beyond imagination. You are one of the King's kids. Royal blood flows through your veins. You already can walk the throne room of the halls of heaven. When you speak the name of Jesus Christ, every demon in Broward County flees because they cannot stand the light that comes out of your heart. You have unimaginable wealth. It's been promised by God. Listen now, one of these days, we're going to have the full inheritance. One of these days we'll rule with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And we will reign with Him forever and forever and forever. I end this message the way I start every message. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I want you to just think about that for a moment. Reflect on what Christ has given you. Reflect on God's amazing, amazing amazing grace. And all God's children said?
Amen.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. You have been so...
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.
You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy.